when I look at this picture, I remember them being silly and fun and loving each other, not competing with one another, but loving each other and accepting each other, and just how much fun they, each one of them, even now when we get together, they each have an element that they bring to the table that I love, that combination of the family. Y'all know what I'm saying. And I'm going somewhere with this, so hang on. There's seasons in our life where, and I know each one of you are knowing what I'm talking about, where we're going through things and we're not always having those fun times, those memories, those things that we're. And so I think about these pictures and these times, and I'm like, Lord, this is my goal. This is my kids. They're happy. They're joyful. They're rejoicing. And they know, they knew they were accepted in my house. Most importantly, they knew we loved them. They knew they were accepted. They were secure in who they were, their identification as a beerman in that household. And that was enough. And so what I want to talk to us tonight about, the Father's embrace and healing the orphan heart. And I want to, and forgive me, I forgot my glasses, so I'm going to do my best to try to get this to you without squinting too much. But how many have ever heard of the orphan spirit? It's not really in the Bible per se, but it's a term used in Christian teaching to describe a deep sense of spiritual abandonment, rejection, or a lack of belonging. It's not a literal spirit in the Bible by name, but it reflects a condition of the heart and the mind when someone feels disconnected from God as Father and from his family, the body of Christ. It manifests in feelings of insecurity, striving for acceptance, fear of rejection, independence that resists intimacy, or difficulty trusting God's love. So the characteristics of an orphan spirit are this: striving instead of resting, trying to earn love and approval rather than receiving it freely, fear and insecurity, often battling fear of abandonment or being less than others, a performance mentality, measuring worth through works, success, or recognition rather than your identity in Christ, isolation, difficulty with intimacy, often preferring self-reliance to depending on God or the body of Christ, others, or a jealousy or a competition, feeling threatened by others' success because of a lack of secure identity. So I'm not going to focus on these things too much. I just want to identify them. And I think every one of us probably somewhere in these words have probably identified with something in there. And what I want to focus on, though, is the embrace of our Father. I was raised, as some of you know, my father went to heaven when I was 13. For those who don't know, my parents were church builders. We built Christian consultants. We built churches for a living. And then my father connected with Dr. Lester Sumrall. We built his college and I believe one of his buildings. I'm not sure. But my dad was very much into business, but he was also ministry-minded. And so Dr. Sumrall valued that in my dad and put him on as his personal assistant. And we were on staff with Dr. Sumrall for a few years. And then my dad wanted to resign. He had resigned from the ministry because he had a heart to minister. And my mom sang. And so we had just cut an album at Bill Gaither's studio. Sandy Patty, if you know who that is, was one of our backup singers before she was popular. And Dr. Sumrall didn't want my dad to leave, so he offered him another position, which was the general manager of the TV station in Indianapolis. He was building us a home. They were pouring the footers. My dad was one of the men who were trained to do television or telethon work back in the day when they did telethons to raise money for the TV stations. So while he was traveling back and forth from Indianapolis to South Bend every night, because telethons were in South Bend and we were in Indianapolis, we were going back and forth. And the last night the pilot was not instrument rated and it was foggy and my dad went down with the other four men in that plane. And so, that's been like 40 years ago this month, more than 40 years ago. But what I learned was to depend on the Holy Spirit and my Heavenly Father as my Father in that place. And I'm so thankful. I really am so thankful because I developed such a relationship with my Heavenly Father. I learned to talk to Him in the nighttime. I learned to listen to His voice and be sensitive to His voice early on. And I'm very grateful for that. I think sometimes when we don't have a secure foundation as with fathers, or it could be someone in our life maybe that just didn't treat us right or whatever, it can cause instabilities, it can cause insecurities, and it can cause us to feel that orphan spirit, if you will. So what I want to talk to you about, though, is what the Word says about the orphan, that we're not orphans, that we're adopted into the kingdom. Amen? John 14:18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus assures His disciples that through the Holy Spirit, they would not be left fatherless or abandoned. I never felt abandoned. I never felt that. Romans 8:15-16, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The orphan spirit is replaced by the spirit of adoption. Aren't we thankful? Which gives us confidence that we belong to God. Ephesians 1:5 says, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will. Adoption in Christ cancels the orphan mentality and secures our place in God's family. Psalm 68:5-6 says, A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. So He takes that place. And then Galatians 4:6-7 says, Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Did you hear that? The Spirit of His Son is in our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you're God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. Instead of being spiritually fatherless, believers are heirs with Christ. When we had our first child, you know, Hayden, he was born, we were so proud of him. And he was a little bit ugly when he was first born. Don't tell him I said that. He had this big birthmark on his head. You know, it's gone away now. Thank you, Jesus. But, you know, my husband even said, what child is this? He kind of had strawberry blonde, a little bit of hair, and he's like, this is not my child. He's joking with me, but he was just kind of, you know, his face all squished, but we thought he was the best thing. He was the cutest baby ever. And we were so proud of him, and, you know, we wanted to take him to church, and he didn't have to do anything to earn favor with us. He didn't have to pay a bill. He didn't have to call us by name. He didn't have to do or say or earn anything to be our son. We were just stinking proud of this child. We were so excited. Then we had Haley. She was born on Christmas Day. Wow. We were wowed because she had a little dainty face. She was so different from Hayden. Her cry. Hayden stuck his head out and cried. I mean, he was just, from the beginning, you know. Haley was this little thing that was just so dainty and just sweet and, you know. And then Hunter was born with a big bang. And he was born and then he passed out for a little while. And we had to bring him back. And he's had a call on his life from the very beginning. All of them do. But what I'm saying, though, is, they never had to prove themselves to us. They were our kids. We were proud. We loved them. They didn't have to earn their way into our hearts. We didn't have to talk about anything. We didn't have to do anything. We just loved them so much. Then I'm 47 years old, and I get this second round, and we get Brayden, completely unexpected. Well, we knew he was coming, but yeah, that's a whole story. But the story was he was going to be adopted out because we wanted the best thing for him. We didn't want him to be around craziness. And God had a change in the story. 30 minutes before signing him over, The doctors detected a heart condition. They swooped him off to Dell. We get to Dell, and through the process of some things that happened, the adoptive mother is sent home by my lawyer, and lawyer says, I don't feel good about this. You're keeping this baby until you decide what you're doing. We send the mom home, and we're like, what are we doing? This is our child. We need to raise this child. It was like we had an epiphany, you know, and it was like, and then I have this new child I'm so proud of, and we've adopted him into our home, and he's won our hearts over just by being who he is. And I just want to encourage you tonight, this is the message for us tonight, that we are adopted in as sons and daughters. We don't have to prove anything. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to earn anything. We are his kids. We are privileged. We are in Christ, and everything that we have is because of who Christ is. The very gift of Christ, when he came into the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave what? He gave his son, but he gave love. Out of love, he gave his son for us. And so because of that, we can live and walk and have our being in him and live a life that is so free from these thoughts of not being good enough, being rejected, self-degradation, self-hatred, all the things that would make us feel weak or insecure or incompetent. All those things, and I know y'all are sitting there with your smile on your face, but every one of us deal with these issues because we're human, right? And so it's important that we find out who we are in Christ so that we understand that we don't have to be moved by these things. The enemy wants, the very thing the enemy wants to do is lie to us and cheat us out of our destiny. And if he can steal your identification, he steals your destiny. And so it's important that you understand and get in the Word, find out who you are, find out what the Word says about you, and realize, no, I can do this. In Christ, I know who I am. I'm not going to compare myself. My kids, they don't compare themselves. Well, hopefully they don't, but because each one of them are gifted in their own right. Amen? And I love each one of them the same. Now, my kids joke about, you know, somebody being the favorite. There's no favorite in my household. There's easier ones and there's harder ones, right? But all of my kids, I love them the same. We joke about that in my house. We've always said that my brother is the favorite. Now, he would probably argue with that. He's back there. He would probably argue with that, but I don't know. Maybe he says he is. But because there's two girls and one boy, and he was the youngest, you know, when our dad passed. So mom, you know, buddy, he's the favorite. Anyway. And Buddy's so nice too, you know. He doesn't do anything wrong. So he's not saying anything. I was trying to get him to move a little bit. So, anyways, so the orphan spirit represents a life lived apart from the assurance of God's fatherhood. But the gospel brings adoption to God's family, healing the wounds of abandonment. We don't have to feel abandoned. Through the Spirit, we no longer live as orphans, but as beloved sons and daughters. God's love is constant, it's faithful, it's unchanging, but our experience of his love depends on our response to him, how we respond to him. In other words, God offers himself fully, but if we resist, if we harden our hearts, if we ignore him, we can limit what we can receive. It's not about him not giving something, it's our limitation is in what we're receiving. Amen? I know people that live with this heaviness hovering over them that I'm not good enough. They live in shame. They live in rejection. They live in fear. And because of that, it comes out of their mouth. And there's this error about them because they feel like a failure. And it's really, the bottom line is they haven't identified with who they are in Christ. They have forgotten that they're a son. When my kids come in the house, they know their sons. They know their daughters. They come in, well, one daughter, they come in, well, I have a daughter-in-law. They come in and they help themselves in my refrigerator. They take whatever they want. Hunter doesn't even ask me anymore. Hayden will usually ask me. Hunter will just come in and take my protein shakes and whatever he wants. And thanks, Mom, and leave. And it's okay. I thought about it. I like it that he does that because he feels comfortable because he's in my home and he knows who he is in my home and he has every right to what I have because he's my son, right? And so that's the way it is for us. We have every right to what's been provided for us. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is ours in Christ and through Christ. And it's us just walking in and saying, here it is. I'm going to take it. I'm going to have some of that. I don't have to earn my way. I don't have to be right and be because we're already made the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? And so it's all about just jumping into that place, finding who I am in him. Now, I can't do it without him. You know, I saw somebody talking about authority and walking in their authority. You can't walk in your authority if you don't know where the authority is coming from. Amen? You can be saying all kinds of things, but if you don't have any word backing it up and you don't know who you are, then there's going to be a disconnect from the power. Amen? So it's important to know who you are and whose you are. So a good example of this is God's love is offered but must be received. A good example of this is Adam and Eve. We see that in the beginning in Genesis 3:8, the first wrong response. They were hiding from God. After Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from the Lord, and they were among the trees of the garden. When God called out, God pursued. God said, where are you? And Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. How often when we feel bad about ourselves do we isolate and we pull away and we feel bad about what we've done or what we've not done enough of, and we hide and we think, well, Lord, maybe someday I'll be good enough. But he's made us good enough, amen? He's made us good. Instead of running to God, they ran from him. Sin and condemnation always produces fear, shame, and distance. So that's the nature of condemnation. The nature of condemnation, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation tells us that we're unworthy and we're rejected and we're hopeless. It makes us shrink back from God's presence rather than receive his forgiveness. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Did you hear that? It sprinkles and cleanses us from a guilty conscience. God invites us to draw near, but guilt keeps us back unless we embrace his cleansing. Amen? So it's important that we remember that in his presence, there is a cleansing place. There's a laying at his feet and saying, God, I'm nothing without you. We need him. God's response is always love and pursuit. In Genesis 3:9, the Lord called to man, where are you? Even when they were hiding, God came seeking. He's always seeking after us. His heart has never been to condemn, but it's been to restore. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's through him. It's in him. That's how we're saved. That's how we're saved from ourselves, is in him. Jesus' mission is not rejection, but reception. He comes to love and receive us. The right response, coming near instead of drawing back. In James 4:8, it says, draw near to God, and he will what? He will draw near to you. Amen. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I remember there's been a few times when one of our kids would do something, and then you could tell they were kind of acting squeamish and they didn't want to talk to us. And my husband said, this is evidence that they are choosing something else that has gotten between our relationship. It's like us. When we choose something else, it gets between us and God. And it causes a, that's why God hates sin, is because it causes a separation between us and him. And we don't have the confidence to come before him. That's what happens with our kids when they're doing stuff wrong. They don't have confidence to come before us because their own heart is condemning them, right? So the key is not hiding but running to him. And when we do, his mercy covers our shame and his grace restores fellowship. Aren't you thankful for that? We all need his grace. We all need his mercy. So Hebrews 10:22, this is the truth. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And I was thinking about this scripture. What would it be like if it were opposite? If it were a lie, like fear? I'm not changing the word, but I just read it like this. Let us draw away from God with a doubtful heart and with the full torment that fear brings, having our hearts stained by a guilty conscience and our bodies defiled without cleansing. That's kind of the opposite of what happens when we're not drawing near, when we're not being cleansed by his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. In his presence is the answer for everything. It's the answer for everything. Whenever we're dealing with a situation, we get into his presence. We don't have to fix it. We just get there, and we leave it at his feet. Amen? And that cleanses our heart. It helps us receive his grace and his mercy. So that's the voice of fear and condemnation, the opposite of God's invitation. Instead of drawing near, fear makes us draw away. Instead of assurance by faith, fear brings torment and doubt. So instead of cleansing, guilt leaves us stained and ashamed. So I would ask you tonight, examine your heart. Do you have fear that's making you draw away? Do you have fear that's bringing torment and doubt? Do you have guilt that's left a stain in your heart that's making you feel ashamed, that's not allowing you to draw near to God? Is there anything that's keeping you from his presence? It's just a rhetorical question, but I want to just put it out there that we examine our own hearts. Because the nature of parental love is acceptance, and that's the nature of God. We sang about it tonight. He's a good, good father. When children are born, they have no contribution. Your kids have not contributed to your house at all, have they? Except for maybe dirty diapers, lots of busyness, trash, lots of noise. But then there's the times of hugs and kisses and excitement and watching them grow, and it makes you feel fulfilled because, oh, now they're walking. Oh, now they're talking. Oh, you're seeing the growth in their life. You're seeing them breaking some old habits and turning into some new ones, and every step of the way is exciting. And that's the way it is with God with us. He loves to see us grow. He loves to see us develop. He loves to see us work together. Just like we love our children working together, he loves to see that. That's a part of his heart. That's a part of the plan of God for the body of Christ. And parents, we pour out our love, waking through the night, sacrificing time, energy, comfort, simply because the child is ours. They're ours. So God's love works the same way. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't even close. We were just sinners and he died. Before we did anything for God, he already loved us. 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love originates with him, not with us. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's nothing we can boast about, it's all because of him and his grace and his mercy. Our salvation is a gift, it's not a paycheck. Our salvation is a gift, it's not a paycheck. He's not paying us back for something that we've earned, it's just a gift. And we need to learn how to receive that gift from him, amen? The contrast with the orphan spirit says, I must earn love. I must prove myself to belong. The spirit of adoption says, I'm already loved because I am God's child, period. Amen? Just like parents love their newborn before there's a performance, God sets this love on us before we lift a finger. John, the gospel writer of John, repeatedly referred himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Y'all remember that? I remember one of my teachers at Rhema, he said, it's interesting to me that John wrote the Gospel of John, and he said about himself, John, the disciple that Jesus loved. He talked about himself in that book. He wrote that himself. But he wasn't saying Jesus didn't love others. He was actually anchoring his whole identity in the love of Christ, not in his own works or his status or his performance. John's confidence in love is in John 13:23. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Notice his posture. He knew that Jesus loved him, and so he was resting on his breast. He rested by him. John 19:26 says, at the cross, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, John was there when he was giving his life. And then in John 21:7-20, after the resurrection, John again identifies himself this way. John could have called himself the disciple who wrote this gospel or the disciple who was closest to Jesus, but instead he chose his truest identity was loved by Jesus. Loved by Jesus. And you know, you understand why this really matters to us is because John wasn't boasting. He was resting. He was resting in his identity and who he was. He was loved by God. He understood that the greatest truth about him wasn't what he did for Christ, but what Christ had done for him. It's not about what we do. It's who we are and what Christ has done for us. This reveals the opposite of the orphan spirit, not striving for identity, but resting in belovedness. So when we, like John, learn to see ourselves primarily as the one Jesus loves, our identity shifts from doing to being. We no longer strive for love. We live from it. Y'all know John was the one that they couldn't kill. There's many stories about all the disciples I don't remember. I remember when we were in Italy, we went through a church, and there was a picture. Well, it was an actual sculpture of Bartholomew. He was skinned alive, and there was this picture of this, like, muscle and sinew, and they had, like, the skin of his body kind of thrown back behind. His head was kind of back here. But I can't even imagine what those disciples went through. But John, they tried to boil him in oil. They tried to do all kinds of things. They couldn't kill him because his identity was in love. And love brings life. I was talking to my husband on the way here about the importance of our understanding. We like to kind of throw things off each other. And I was just thinking about my sister-in-law in the hospital right now and the importance of the love of God in that room, because the love of God brings life. That's why it's important that we don't talk about death or fear or unbelief, because that only brings the opposite. It kills, it steals, it destroys. But love, the embrace of the love of God, I'm not talking about any other kind, I'm talking about the love of God, it brings life. That's why the enemy wants to kill babies so badly, because he knows that that life represents the love of God. Right now, you breathing, every breath you're breathing right now is significant. It's a gift of the love of God. He's breathing life. He's allowing you to breathe right now because he loves you so much. And when we embrace that love and we have an understanding of our identity in Christ as sons and daughters, we don't have to do anything to measure up. We don't have to do anything to compare ourselves. The body of Christ has been competing way too long. We have slipped into the ways of the world. The world competes. The world compares. The world tries to do things. I saw this clip of this guy. He was, I don't know who he was, but he was just breaking down and he was crying and he said, God's been so gracious to us. He's been so merciful. He's been so patient. We've been doing things all the wrong way. It's been about performance. It's been about how big our church is. It's been about the cool songs and the cool message and the money and all the things. It said, we need good things to make good church. Don't get me wrong. We don't do things sloppy. But when it becomes our focus, instead of him being our focus and his love for us and embracing who he is, and we slip out of that place of being in a unity as the body of Christ and flowing in that place, and it comes about competition and comparing and, you know, what kind of leader and all these things, we've slipped out of the true meaning of what we're doing. And so I want to encourage us tonight that we have an understanding that we're here to love Jesus. He is first and foremost our focus in what we're doing here. We're all about fruitfulness. We're all about growth. We're all about following the vision that God has, the plan that he has, the assignment that he has for us. But first and foremost, if we don't know who we are, and if there isn't some kind of transformation in our life because the word's being preached, and we're not embracing what Jesus came for, then we're messing up. And we're not going to do that. Amen. We're going to keep our focus right. Amen. Praise the Lord. I divert. So, Acts 17:28. For in him we live, we move, and we have our being. That verse is a powerhouse to understanding our identity in Christ. In him we live. Jesus is the source of our life. John 1:4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Our spiritual life doesn't begin with self-effort, but it begins with receiving his life. In him we function, we move, all fruitfulness flows from abiding in Christ. John 15:5, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Our ability to serve, minister, and walk in purpose comes not from our own strength, but the Spirit working in and through us. Amen? When it becomes about us, we need to sit down. When it becomes about positions, we need to sit down. When it becomes about how we compare ourselves to another church, we need to sit down. Because we're not doing it for that reason. We're doing it to bring glory to God, and we're here to fulfill the mission and the plan that He has for us. Amen? In Him, we have our identity, our being. Our worth is not tied to performance. It's not tied to feelings or accomplishments. It's anchored on the rock. That's Christ. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. I know y'all know these scriptures. You guys have been in church all your life, and you could probably quote them. But I'm wanting to just validate my points here and understand there's an identity that we have to see ourselves. You need to see yourself in Christ. When I get up to sing, I see myself singing before Him. I have an audience of one. It's about Him, and it's that way here. It's that way at Dufresne's. It's that way at Hankins. It's that way at Rhema and everywhere else I've sang, on TV, all the places. I have an audience of one because He's the reason I sing. He's the reason. If it becomes about anything else, I need to sit down. Amen? So Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You died. You're dead. You're a dead man. So guess what? A dead man doesn't get offended. Dead man doesn't compare. Dead man doesn't compete. Dead man doesn't get upset. And your life is now hidden in Christ. And so everything about Christ is in love, and it's for the betterment of the body. Amen? We are no longer defined by sin or shame or the world. We are defined by being sons and daughters of God. I have a son who is a prodigal. Y'all know a little bit, 11 years. And I do not identify him by his past and what he's walked through. I identify him by him being my son. And I love him with all my heart. And he could never do anything to make me turn my back on him because he's my son. Amen? There were times when I thought I had lost him to other things. His mind wasn't where it needed to be. The person you see today is not how he acted. And I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? And guess what? God said, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit. And I had to stay in a place of safety, a place of rest, knowing that God was working on my behalf in the Spirit, whether I could see it, feel it, or hear it, but I knew He was working. And what I did was I just listened. He said, I don't want you to say anything unless you hear me say it. I don't want you to do anything unless you see me do it. Because if you're saying things all the time, because we moms are preachers, right? We're preachers. We're fixers. And if you're always saying stuff, you're casting your pearls before the swine. And when there's an opportunity for the anointing to be on your voice to speak into his life, he will not hear you because you've been doing this all along. So you got to be quiet. I see some tears, so I'm speaking to some people. And only speak when I say to speak. And only do what I tell you to do. And then let God be God in their life because he loves them just as much as you do. When I went to the Lord before about a situation with my son, he said, now you know how I feel. Now you know my heart. Because those who are not serving me and are not before me are many. And I found myself praying for my son. I was praying for many sons, many daughters, not just mine. And God will do that. He'll take your prayers and he'll have you praying for a whole bunch of other people. You find yourself sowing into others. And so the good side of that story, though, is y'all, I'm so thankful he's serving the Lord today. Amen. Praise God. He was here today and yesterday cleaning our carpets for us all day long. So I'm grateful for that. Praise God. Where was I? Is this helping y'all? I hope so. Colossians 3:3, for you died. So we're dead. I like what my brother-in-law says. He said, if I walked up to a casket and I said, your mom is ugly, your daddy's ugly, whatever, they wouldn't respond because they're dead. So we don't respond to anything other than who we are in Christ. How would Christ respond? Amen? How would Christ respond in this? So our life, our function, our identity all flow out of being in him. Outside of him, we strive, we wear out, we feel lost. How many have ever felt, you don't have to raise your hand, how many have ever felt like you were lost, you're striving, you're carrying cares, just too much? You're outside of him, get back in, get back in. In him we live, we move with purpose, and we know who we are. So victory flows from love. I love this, Romans 8:37. Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's where our conquering comes from. Our victory comes from when we stay in that place of love. Amen. Notice our conquering isn't through our own effort. It's through him who loved us. His love is the root and victory is the fruit. I remember God speaking to my heart over my son. He said, I want you to love him with an unconditional love. Because we were those parents. You know, everything was spiritual. Everything had to be right. And the Lord directed us, and we had to make some changes. He changed us as much as he changed our son. And we learned that we didn't accept the sin, but we accepted the sinner. We loved him unconditionally. And I remember just praying over him, anointing him with oil. He didn't know it, but I was. Praying over his clothes. He didn't know it, but I was. Praying over his pillow. He didn't know it, but I was. But all those prayers were effectual. Amen. And so because of that, though, the love of God made a change in his life. I really believe that. And it's still changing him. It's still reconforming in his mind and his ways. So Christ's provision is rooted in love. Ephesians 2:4-5, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in his mercy, made us alive with Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Every provision, salvation, healing, grace, freedom, peace was purchased because of his love. Aren't we thankful for that? Amen. So it's a free gift. It's not earned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. I'm so thankful. Praise God. I'm so thankful that we have a way of doing things that's different than the world, that we don't have to try to measure up or do things how they do. But the spirit of the world is not our flow. Amen. And it's easy to get into that flow. We have to be careful that we're mindful of the flow of the Holy Ghost and the flow of the Spirit. Praise God. It's a flow that's easy. The word says, he says, my burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Amen. So when we're yoked up to him, it should be easy. It should be light. It should be carefree. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.